Okay, well, good morning, everyone. Go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning, and we are going to be finishing up Matthew chapter 26. Can we have somebody flip the lights on the stage? Maybe that just the one switch so that people can read their Bibles back there. That'd be great. If that's okay with you. Actually, no, we're just going to go ahead and do it. So turn your Bibles in Matthew 26. You need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got some guys here walking up and down the aisles, passing out Bibles. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and we find ourselves in chapter 26 today. Some of you, if you have been here before, you're regulars, I see many of you, you're probably wondering, why are all the doors taken off and laying in the hallway and there's tape all over the walls? What is going on? Well, we're not redecorating, at least not purposefully. Sometime between Wednesday night and Thursday morning, some of you know this, but there's a little bathroom in the pastor's office. And the supply line to the toilet failed in the middle of the night. You see, apparently it was aging and weakened, and it was not able to withhold the pressure that was contained inside the line, and it burst, thereby flooding the whole office area. I came on here Thursday morning, and there was like an inch of water in my office, in the counseling room, everybody's office. The water was flowing out the hallway into the nursing mom's room, flowing down the hallway toward the coffee shop. It was like no good. So, yeah, so that's why stuff's everywhere. We did get the nursing mom's room dried out. It really wasn't that bad, but the rest of it's all drying out. But today, we're going to observe in Matthew 26, a lot to cover here. We're not going to pick apart every single detail. But I want us to notice that on the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, the extreme pressure that he must have been under, the extreme pressure that he was under. And also we're going to see how the disciples were under pressure too. They were both under pressure, but they reacted differently, and the outcome was different for Jesus and the disciples. Just see how they respond, how Jesus had trusted the Father in prayer, and he was trusting the Father's plan for his life and ultimately submitted to him and was following his plan, and how the disciples, and actually we're going to see Peter is highlighted throughout the rest of this. Peter's name is used no less than 8 times in the next 40-some verses. And so it's kind of a compare and contrast. Jesus, Peter. You know, so we're going to see how the disciples, and mostly Peter, how he relied on his own self-confidence under pressure and failed. And what we can learn is that when pressure comes in this life, and it does come, doesn't it? Not if things start to heat up, not if the pressure comes, but when it comes, we must be those that pray. Follow Jesus' example, pray, submit ourselves to the Father, and receive supernatural strength. And that's what's going to keep us going. That's what's going to keep us strong. That's what's going to keep us close to him and not disappointed like Peter. And so I have a little outline for us here. And I worked really hard to get the alliteration thing going this week. We've got pretentious Peter in the first section, the place of pressure, and then at the end, a disappointed disciple. And so let's start out by reading. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 26. And we'll read the first little section here. Matthew 26, verse 31. Sorry, they had just eaten the Passover meal, and they were leaving the city. And coming out to the Mount of Olives, it tells us in verse 30. In verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And Father, today as we look at your word, I pray that you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, Lord, train us where needed, that we might be equipped, that we might be complete, Lord, and equipped for every good work. As your disciples, Lord, as your followers, we know this has been recorded for a reason. The Holy Spirit saw fit to record these details of this event, this time with these people for a reason. And Lord, we want to know what you're teaching us today. So Lord, open up our understanding, open up our minds, as it were. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so we saw in verse 20 from last week at the Last Supper, the humility of the disciples. And Jesus, he tells of his betrayal. He says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And all of them are like, is it me? Is it I, Lord? It could be me. Is it me? You know, and they thought it could have been them. Shows a lot of humility. You know, they weren't pointing around the room going, is it him? Is it him? Is it her? You know, what's going on? But somewhere between the upper room and the Mount of Olives, where they were heading out to, their humility gives way to pride. Their humility gives way to self-confidence. And Jesus declares here, just really clearly, he just says, hey, guys, you're all going to fall away tonight. That's what's going to happen. And he quotes Zechariah 13, verse 7, speaking of, this was an Old Testament prophecy that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus as the shepherd would be struck, would be taken away, and all the sheep would scatter, and the disciples would scatter. And so Peter, he hears that, and he pipes up, and he goes, check this out. I like this. He goes, these fools, they may fall away, but I won't. These other guys, yeah, they're kind of whatever. They're milquetoast Christians, but I could see that, Jesus, but you don't know me. I will never fall away. He's so confident. And Jesus looks at him and he says, truly, I tell you, it says, Jesus said to him, to Peter. It says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter again disagrees with Jesus. No, it won't happen. I'm not going to do it. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And look at this. All the disciples said the same. Evidently, the rest of the disciples who were there, they said, yeah, that's right. We're not going to deny you either. None of us will. In other words, they're actually, this is essentially what they're saying. Jesus, you're wrong. I know you said that we're going to deny you. I know you said that we're going to fall away, but that's just not going to happen. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't really know us. You got us all wrong, man. And they're essentially just disagreeing with them. And the simple point is this, is when you read the Bible, when you hear something from the Word of God, do you believe it? Or do you say, no, that's not. Well, that would never happen to me. Well, surely that verse must be talking about someone else, but not me, right? When it says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe there was a time in your life where you looked at that and go, well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, sin, that's kind of, no, I don't think so. No, not me. No, actually, yes, it's talking about you and me. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Or it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I guess maybe I've sinned, but man, death, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? I don't believe that. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. What about the free gift? The free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you know that that applies to every single one of us? When we see or hear or read something in the Bible, do we believe it? When Jesus, who is the Word of God, the embodiment of the Word, he spoke, Peter didn't believe it. He's like, no, not me. We got to be careful. We need to not be like Peter and the rest of the guys and argue with what the Word of God is saying, argue with what Jesus has told us. So he starts out here already kind of on the wrong foot, not believing and saying, look, I'm going to make it. Even though you've told me I'm not, I'm going to make it on my own. Just you watch. And we'll see how that works out as we progress down here. So verse 36, we're going to read a pretty big chunk here through verse 56. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, notice this, to Peter. He said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So they're heading into Gethsemane, and that's what it says. He says they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, this was at the base of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus spent a lot of time when he was right before he went to the cross. The other Gospels tells us that there was a garden there on the Mount of Olives of olive trees, and actually, this garden is still there today. This is a, hopefully, yep. This is a picture of modern day Garden of Gethsemane. And when we go to Israel in October, we're going to go there and see it. It's going to be awesome. These are olive trees. Some of them are hundreds of years old. I think they estimate some of them to be like over 1,000 years old. But they go to this garden. Actually, it just says it's a place called Gethsemane. But we know there's olive trees on the Mount of Olives. The word Gethsemane actually means, the original Greek word means oil press. It means oil press. So they went to the place of the oil press or olive press. And actually, this is quite interesting. I didn't know this, but right near the Garden of Gethsemane, there's this cave. It's like a pretty big cave. And many archaeologists, scholars, and stuff believe that that's where the oil press would have been. Would have been inside this cave. It's a pretty big cave. There's like a chapel there now where you can they go and teach you about the Garden of Gethsemane, you know. But many people believe that could have been where the disciples were, where Jesus was in this cave, where the olive press was, where they would have hauled the olives down and pressed them out. This is a picture of an olive press. This is an ancient, kind of a first century style olive press. They would have put the olives in like a basket right there, and then they hung a bunch of weight off the end of the log there, the stick on the end. And I imagine you could lean on it or whatever too, but imagine the amount of pressure in that basket as the olives were compressed and pressed down and crushed. And then there would be a little receptacle. You can see the basin there where all the olive oil would be squeezed out of the olives and run out. And that's where Jesus is, the place of the press. Interesting that that's where he goes. And we see here the purpose he went. Right there in verse 36 is to pray. And he tells the disciples, as they're at the olive press, he says, "Sit here while I go and pray." He takes Peter, James, and John with him. The other verses here tells us that he was sorrowful to the point of death. You ever been sorrowful? You ever been having a bad day? Jesus was having a bad day, to say the least. And he says, "Guys, hey, remain here and watch with me." And that word "watch," it's not really a word we like use a lot today, but basically the idea it carries is to pay attention. He's like, "Guys, pay attention," or to stay awake. "Watch with me. I'm going to go pray. Would you watch with me?" And in verse 41, he actually tells them to pray. He says, "Hey, watch and pray. Join in prayer with me, would you guys?" And the pressure is becoming greater and greater the closer Jesus comes to the cross. You ever been somewhere and you're not really there? You're like in a room or at a, you know, at an event maybe, or like a birthday party or like a crowd, or maybe your church, and you're just not really there. You're just like, "Oh, man. Oh yeah. Hey, hey. Hi." You know, it happens to me a lot. Not at church. I love being at church. But sometimes, you know, you go to some functions and it's like, "Okay, we need to stay awake. We got to be in the game. Got to pay attention." My Allie will look at me. She's like, "Hey, Eric, hey, I need you to be present. Okay? We're going to see someone, anyone. I need you to be present. Okay?" And I think this is essentially what Jesus is asking the guys. Hey, he goes, "Guys, I need you to be present. The sorrow in my heart is killing me. What I'm going through right now is killing me. Would you guys just come over and just, would you just stay awake with me? Would you just be with me? Would you just watch and pray with me? I'm dying over here." I'm paraphrasing, of course. That's essentially what he's asking his friends to do. And we see he takes a posture of humility. It says he falls on his face. You can't get any lower than falling on your face, can you? Jesus falls on his face. He prays, probably also from just the pressure of what's going to happen, the pressure he knows he's going to be betrayed, arrested, probably just exhausted. You ever been emotionally exhausted? I can think of times when I've prayed, like I've been sitting at a table, I have fallen on my face and prayed before, but more often I can think of this, sitting at a table maybe with somebody and just been so drained and just exhausted and just like so just, I'm just like, this is killing me. And I'll just lay my head down and pray. Partly because, like, you know, bow your head when you pray, but partly because I'm just tired and I just need to lay my head down. And I think maybe this is part of what Jesus was doing too. He just gets on his face and prays before the Father. And in his time of distress, he brings his request to God in prayer. And he asks the Father, he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What's the cup? Well, the cup is the cup of God's wrath that was to be poured out on Jesus. God the Father pouring out all the penalties for all the sins of every single one of us, every single person on the face of the earth, all of that was to be poured out on his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that is what's coming. And he says, "Father, if there's any other way to redeem the world, if there's any other way for the sins of the world to be forgiven, please let this pass. I don't really want to go through with this. If there's any other way. If there's a plan B, now would be a great time to enact plan B." But then he follows up his prayer with, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you." He says, no matter what happens, this is what I like about Jesus' prayer. I love this prayer. I love that Jesus prayed this way. He made his requests known to God. "Father, here's what I want. Here's what I would like to see happen." But then he follows it up with, "Nevertheless, your will be done." He follows it up with being submitted to what God has ordained for his life. Are you under pressure today? There's something going on in your life where you're just like, "Oh, it's killing me." Is your soul sorrowful? Are you just exhausted emotionally, perhaps physically? I believe the Lord would encourage us with this, is that he was too. Jesus was too. Jesus was sorrowful to the point of death. Jesus was under extreme pressure. Jesus was emotionally, physically exhausted. He knows what it's like. You're not alone. He's been there. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Did you know that Jesus cares about what's pressuring you? He cares about what you're going through. He knows about it. He's not surprised by it. And he's been through, I would say, worse. But he sees you and he knows you and he cares about you. And he wants you, he wants me to cast our cares upon him. And we can do the same thing he did. Make our request and then say, "Nevertheless, I am in submission to what you have for my life. Even if it's not really what I want." That's the safest place to be, right in God's will. Amen? So all Jesus wanted was the guys to just be with them, just to stay awake. He said, "Guys, would you just stay awake with me? I'm going to pray. You pray." And he says to Peter, notice he walks up and found them sleeping. Although Peter was confident, he also was overcome with exhaustion, and he slept. That's probably what I would have done. I can sleep anywhere. I mean, I could sleep like right next to the train tracks and probably wouldn't be woken up. And evidently, Peter was this way. He just fell asleep. And he comes over and he says to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." Amen. But nevertheless, Jesus prays persistently. He goes back a second time in prayer, prays the same words, goes back a third time in prayer, says the same thing. Luke's account of this tells us that as the pressure was mounting, Jesus falls on his face, and as he prayed, he was so stressed out that the sweat became like great droplets of blood dripping to the ground. And in Luke 22:43, I love this, as Jesus was praying, as the disciples were asleep, he was pretty much on his own. He's like, guys, what do you do? Come on. Luke 22:43 tells us, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus received supernatural strength. You know, it's really easy to read it. I know it's sometimes easy to read about Jesus and go, well, he's Jesus. I mean, yeah, of course. Yeah, he was under pressure. I get it. Yeah, the guys deserted him, whatever. But, I mean, he's Jesus. Like, he's like God in the flesh. Yeah, but he was also a man. He was in a human body. He had all the same limitations that our body has. Yet he was fully God. And in this case, he received strength from angels. He received supernatural strength. The same kind of strength that we need, by the way, when we find ourselves in pressuring situations. And maybe you're in a place where it seems like people have deserted you. You ever felt that way? Ever been there? Maybe you're going through something and people kind of, whoa, that's crazy. Good luck with that. That happened to Jesus too. Did you know that God will never leave you or forsake you? God will never, when something hard starts going down, be like, ooh, I didn't see that one coming. Yeah, I don't know. I can't handle that. No, he knows all those things. He knows about all those things, and he is the solution to all those things. Amen. He has the power to strengthen us when going through hard times, times of pressure. And when you're at your weakest, when I'm at my weakest, we can call to him. And we have promises from the scriptures that he will strengthen us. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's unconditional. As long as we draw near to him, amen. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted or crushed in spirit, did you know the Lord is near to you this morning? And in verse 47 to 50 here, we remember Judas. He was one of the 12 disciples. He made a deal with the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. He goes, hey, what can you guys give me if I turn them over to you? And he betrays Jesus with a kiss on the cheek. And I know that might sound a little weird to some of us. We don't normally go around walking up to people and kissing them. But in that culture, that was a normal greeting. That would have been a greeting to walk up to someone and kiss them. Would have been saying basically, hey, this is a high honor to you. I respect you. You're my friend. And it would have been a sign of brotherly love. Like, we're brothers. Like, we're BFFs, basically, if you were to go up and greet someone with a kiss. And it's interesting that his actions, Judas's actions when he walked up to Jesus, it said, I respect you and honor you. But at the very same time, by doing that, he was betraying Jesus to be murdered with a kiss. Interesting. And as Jesus was praying and submitted to the will of the Father, he strengthened supernaturally for whatever is coming next. In contrast to that, the disciples, they still refuse to believe what Jesus has told them. They're confident in themselves, and we find them sleeping. And then here it says, in Matthew's account, it says, one of the disciples,
It says, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. Do you guys remember who that was? Yeah, it was Peter, right? John chapter 18 tells us that it was Simon Peter. And I love this. It says, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant. He just had his sword on him. He's like, well, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what we're doing, but I'm packing heat. I'm going to be ready for whatever's coming. I kind of like that about Peter. Nevertheless, he has a sword and he draws it, and it says he struck the high priest's ear. So I just imagine this. This isn't in the Bible, but I'm thinking about the story. I'm thinking about what's going on, what Jesus is praying. The guys are sleeping. And Jesus, you know, he goes back, he prays three times, and then he comes up. I just imagine Jesus walking back the third time. He's been strengthened by the angels, and he's like, okay, I guess we're going to go with submitting to God's plan. And he walks up, and the disciples are all there sleeping, and he goes, hey, get up. Hey, time to get up. Take your rest later on. Guys, hey, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man's betrayed. Let us be going. Look, they're right here. They're coming right now. Guys, get up. They're coming right down the trail to get me now. It's time to get up. And Peter's like, oh, man, geez, super tired. I don't know. He sees what's going on. They're coming down. He's like, pulls a sword out and tries to strike one of the guys. And do you think he was aiming for his ear? Probably not. No, he's probably aiming for his head. I don't know. But he cuts off his ear, you know, probably in a daze. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, hey, put it away. Those who take the sword will be a perishing by the sword. This isn't the plan. What are you doing? And then he tells the disciples the reason that everything's turning out the way it is. And in verse 54 and 56, he says it's to fulfill the scriptures. Peter, put the sword away. This isn't what we're doing. Hey, the scriptures say all these things are going to happen. And they're going to happen. That's what's going on right here. In other words, guys, everything's happening according to the plan. Everything's happening according to God's plan. And that was just too much for them, and they all fled. So we're out of here. This wasn't our plan. Forget this. Their self-confidence melts away, and as the pressure mounted, they broke. So let's read the next section here in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered, and Peter was following at a distance. There's Peter again, following at a distance. As far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward. And at last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make us? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. They spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is that that struck you? And so they bring him into the high priest to this so-called trial. that actually the trial was a mockery. You see, the trial was illegal in many ways according to Jewish laws. Not only that, the text here tells us that they were actually looking for false witnesses. They were actually looking for people to come in and lie about things Jesus had done or said so that they could put him to death. I mean, this is just crazy. And after answering their question directly, whether he was the Christ, Mark's account, he says it this way, "I am." Are you the Christ? "I am." And they just couldn't take it anymore. They said, "He deserves death." And they begin to spit on him. You ever been spit on in the face? I never have. I can't imagine. I just can't. They spit on him, slapped him, punched him, mocked him, and hauled him off. All right, let's read this last section, verse 69. Now Peter, there he is again, was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So we notice in verse 58 that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Not close enough to be associated with him. Not close enough for people to be like, "Oh, are you with Jesus?" But far enough back where no one would suspect he was with Jesus, but just close enough where he could see what was going on because he wanted to see the end. So he's following him at a distance. The other Gospels tells us that it was a cold night. Interesting detail. And that the servants and the officers, they started a fire in the courtyard. So it's pretty chilly outside. They're out in the courtyard. They start a little fire and they sit down. And while Jesus is inside being wrongfully and illegally condemned to death, Peter, the Bible tells us he sits down with the servants and the officers, and he was warming himself around the fire. Ha. "Oh, man, nice fire. Thanks, guys. What's going on?" So he's hanging out, warming himself up, and a servant girl starts to speak to him. Luke says that she saw him in the light and looked closely at him. You know, you see somebody across a fire, sitting around a campfire, you can kind of see the light. I imagine this servant girl, she's probably like leaning, kind of looking. You're one of the disciples, aren't you? And he denied it. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. Nope, not me." And verse 71 tells us he goes out to the entrance of the courtyard, or the entrance, and there's another servant girl with the same, approaches him with the same question, and he says, "I do not know him," and a little more serious denial this time. It says he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." And the bystanders, apparently there's bystanders and random people around, and they walk up to him the third time. They go, "Yeah, you sound just like him. I hear your accent. You must be one of his disciples, right? You're a Galilean, aren't you?" And verse 74 tells us he invokes a curse on himself. And this word curse means to call down the direst evils upon. Not really something you'd want to do to yourself. A curse, a swear, could be like, oh, I swear on a stack of Bibles that I don't know the guy. Or it could just be coarse language. You know, the word could be either one. We don't know what curse he swore, what he said. Maybe it was something like this. I'll be damned to hell if I know that guy. He invoked a curse on himself. And as if it wasn't dramatic enough, in Luke 22, verse 60, it says, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Man. And he broke down. He went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the bitterness that must have been in his heart? The pain and the hurt. The disappointment from what he had just done. How did this happen? How did he go from saying, I'll never deny you, I'll die with you, to denying him openly three times and going out weeping bitterly? It didn't happen all at once. It was a progression, as we can see down through this section. It started with self-confidence, where Peter goes, oh, I got this. These other jokers, they can't handle it, but I can. These loser Christians. And then it led to complacency. In the garden, Jesus says, hey, watch, stay awake, pray. And he slept. He just got lazy. Adversity came, pressure came. And then what did he do? He tried to execute his own plan, pulled his sword out. Ah, I'll handle this. And it didn't work out. And then we see him following at a distance, sitting with the enemies of the Lord, the very people who probably had arrested him just a few moments before. Now he's hanging out with them, sitting around the fire with them. And then he denies Jesus altogether. And the simple point is this, is when pressure builds in our lives, pressure's on at work, the pressure's on at home, maybe with your family, maybe with your finances, maybe in your marriage, something's hard, something's going on, your ministry, I don't know what it is. I believe the Spirit's put on your heart right now what that thing is. You're like, yeah, I know what that thing is. The pressure is on in my life right now. If it's not, praise God, but it will be. The pressure's coming sooner or later. In our own wisdom and strength, in my own self-confidence, it will not prevail. Will not prevail. It's going to fail us. The line is going to burst. The office is going to flood. We can't take the pressure by our own strength alone. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this was Hannah's song. It says, he will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. In Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. This is a verse speaking of salvation, but the principle holds true. In our own confidence and our own strength, we'll fall short. But with supernatural strength found from the Holy Spirit and found in the Lord, we will prevail. Don't make the same mistake Peter did. We can go through and just see everywhere in his name right here. Don't follow Jesus at a distance. Stay close to Jesus. Don't think too highly of your own, of yourself. Don't take a seat with the enemies. It's going to leave us disappointed and bitter. Hebrews 12 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And I think that's a good thing for us to do this morning as we prepare to close, is to do just that. Consider him. He's talking about Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility, so that you, that is me and you, may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yeah, man, think about what Jesus went through. That's right. He knows what it's like. He cares about me. He sees me. And in our struggle, although not to downplay our struggles, I know that many of our struggles are, they seem unbearable. The crushing, the pressure is extreme. But he says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. In other words, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what that's like. But remember this, he prayed, he submitted himself to God's plan, and he was supernaturally strengthened. And God will strengthen us too. All we have to do is pray. Pray, ask, make your request known to God. Nevertheless, your will be done. And when we submit to God's plan in our lives and walk in what he has for us, it's not always going to be what you want to do, what I want to do. Isaiah chapter 40, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God's going to strengthen you if you trust in him. Amen. And some of you here today, I think we're going to call the worship team back up and begin to close. Maybe some of you here today are like, man, that's really cool. When the pressure mounts, I can talk to God and gain strength. But you don't know me, Eric. You don't know what I've done. I've already blew it. I already denied the Lord. I already fell away from the Lord. I've already wept bitterly. I don't think there's any hope for me. That's not true. Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to testify of his love. For the three times he denied him, you can read about it in John 21, he gave him that same opportunity to tell him that he loved him. And he's rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy, and you and me, we all have that same opportunity this morning to tell the Lord that you love him. To apologize to him. To say, Lord, I love you. Yes, I screwed up, but I love you. And did you know that God is rich in mercy? And he'll forgive. And he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to be close to him. He wants to be close to you. He desires us. Maybe you just need to take some time this morning, just in your own words, to just tell him you love him. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. You can come up to anyone and ask for prayer. Whatever you're going through, we'd love to pray with you. Join with you to gain strength from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You're trying to rely on being a good person or keeping your own moral code. See, I'm a pretty good person, yeah. Well, I don't know about, yeah, I guess Jesus will help me get into heaven, but I think I could probably make it there myself. That's what Peter thought. He thought, I think I can do it. Yeah, these guys, I don't know, Jesus told me that I'm going to fall away, but no, I can do it. And on that day, if you're someone who has not put your faith in Christ and you want to go to heaven and you think you're going to heaven, on the day when you die or Jesus comes back, you will be bitterly disappointed. The good news is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to have peace with God today, you can accept forgiveness of your sins right now. That's actually not part of the Bible verse there. But you can accept Jesus Christ this morning and have forgiveness of your sins. You just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And you can do that today with a simple prayer. So we're going to close with another song. If you want to just cry out to the Lord in prayer, do that. If you want to be saved, if you want to have your sins forgiven, talk to God right now, and he will forgive you. Or you can come up and ask for prayer from any one of our prayer teams, members this morning as we close. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you endured unthinkable pressure for us. Lord, you know what it's like. I pray you would minister to each one today who's under unthinkable pressure and needs strength from you. We know it's your desire to do that, to strengthen us, Lord. We pray you'd meet us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.